Matthew 17, we're going to read the first 8 verses. We read these verses responsibly. I'll start in verse 1, ask you to join me in every other verse, and all the way down to verse number 8. Trust you found it by now, Matthew chapter 17, verse number 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. We're going to use verse 8 as our title of our message tonight. Verse 8 says, when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And that's what we're going to preach on tonight. They saw no man save Jesus only. Would you pray with me? We'll jump right into it. Now, Lord, we are thankful that we have the Word of God. We're thankful that we don't stand up and say, here's what I think, here's how I feel, here's my opinion, here's my guess, here's my philosophy. But we can stand up and we can with confidence say, here's what the Bible says. And here's what the Lord wants for His people. And so, Father, now, as we stand with Your Word, and even in a moment as we sit with Your Word, we pray, Lord, that You would use Your Word to speak to our hearts. Give us confidence, Lord. Give us faith. And help us to build our life on the words of God. Help us in this. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Probably this, now follow me, because where I start doesn't really seem to have much to do with the text, but I think you'll see the connection here in a little bit. Most of the people you meet, I'm not talking about necessarily most of the people in the world. I'm talking about the people we meet in our doings day to day, whether we're talking about going to Walmart or you're talking about people at school or talking about people at work or people in your neighborhood, whatever it may be. The most of the people you come in contact, when you say you, I'm talking about us, most of the people we come in contact with are typically not anti-God or anti-Bible. I'm not saying they love Jesus. I'm not saying they agree with the Bible, but that's really not where they're coming from. Most of the people we meet, now some are. Some are, and there's some. There are always knuckleheads out there, and those usually. And the reason we know that is because they are that way, and they get our attention. I mean, they're just very clear, very vocal. That you know, they say things that are just very much against God, and they deny God, and they and they criticize the Bible. There are people out there, but most of the people, when you go down to Walmart, most of the people in Walmart don't hate God. I'm not saying they love Him, but they really don't. They don't actively hate Him. They don't actively deny God in their mind or not trying to do that. Most of the people we meet fit in one or two categories. Number one, they don't know. They're just ignorant about the things of God. Curtis Hudson used to say this many times. He said, the problem in America is not that they're gospel hardened, is they're gospel ignorant. Most of the people we meet are ignorant about the things of God. And one of the reasons, and I'll say it, I'm not trying to be unkind, but the biggest reason is because we live in a Catholic-dominated area. And Catholics do more to confuse people and mess up people's thinking than in any way helping. I mean, other than they believe that Jesus was born a virgin and that He died on the cross, that's about the only two things that they get right. Everything else they kind of mess up. They mess up salvation, they mess up the Word of God, they mess up tradition, and they confuse people. And people grow up in that mess and they're just ignorant. They're like, I heard it, I don't understand it, I'm just confused about it. And most of the people we meet, many of those people would fit in that category, they don't know. They're ignorant. But the only thing we can do, and I don't mean that I'm not trying to insult them and say they're ignorant, is they don't know those things. And the only thing we can really do is tell them. We can just tell them the truth and tell them what Jesus means to us and what the Bible really says. But there's another category that people fit into. One is, they don't know. Second category is this, they don't care. A lot of people just, they don't care. They don't think about it. It just doesn't really even, they show no interest in it. It just doesn't cross their mind. They just don't care. They're apathetic. They're lethargic. They just don't care. Now, we can tell them as well, and you'll see as we go in the message why the second part here, I'm going to say, but it's also important that we show them. Tell them, yes, but they need to be shown that we do care. And the Lord does mean something to us. I think one thing that will awaken the world, now follow me because this is the transition now in the message. One thing that will awaken the world from its lethargic, apathetic slumber. I think that's, you know, if you ever grew up watching zombie movies, I think a lot of times when you look at people, that's kind of, they're the walking dead. They're dead to Christ, they're dead to the things of God, and some of them just, they don't care, they got what they're doing, they don't think about the Lord, they don't think about the Bible, they don't think about, they're just kind of living unto themselves. And one of the ways that we can wake them up, one of the ways we can shake them and get them out of this lethargic slumber that they're in, is for them to see someone who's excited about Jesus. They don't know many people who are. They know people go to church. They know maybe a neighbor who, you know, they see him Sunday morning leaving and maybe they go down the road to the Catholic church or something. And let, you know, then the guy comes home and then they hear the rock music and the guy's out there drinking and smoking. And so they're really kind of, they just look at Christians and they'll say, I don't really see anyone who's really excited about the Lord. Someone who is really consumed about Jesus. Someone that Jesus really means a lot to them. Can I tell you tonight, Bible Christianity is Christianity that's focused and consumed on Christ. Let me show it to you. You're in Matthew 17. Go back a couple of pages. Matthew 13. I want you to notice how Christ describes this. It's not what Baptists believe. It's not what Pastor White happens to believe. But this is what the Bible is telling us. In Matthew 13, if you go with me to verse 44. Notice how the Lord describes what biblical Christianity is. He says in verse 44 of Matthew 13, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and knows and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. In other words, it means a lot to him. He said, this is the important thing. This is the big thing. I'm consumed about this. I'll sell everything so I can invest, so I can buy this thing. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Now notice this, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's who Jesus should be. He should be the pearl of great price in our life. When we say, you know what, I'm more concerned about Jesus. I'm more concerned about Jesus than my friends or my job or my neighbors or my vacation or my retirement. I'm consumed. I'm thinking, he means something to me. I care about this. He excites me. I'm consumed with Christ. That's Bible Christianity. People who are excited about Jesus. People who are consumed with Jesus. The Lord wants us as His followers, as believers in Christ. God wants us to have a singular focus on Christ. And that's what the world needs to see. The world needs to see people who are consumed with Him, people who are excited about Him. Now, I'm not saying you don't got to be a nut job. You don't have to be wacko. You don't have to be weird. But you know what? You ought to be excited about Him. He ought to mean something to you. Something that moves you. Something that consumes you. I ask you tonight, are we people who are singularly are we people who are really excited about Jesus? Are we people we're excited about Him? People who don't get tongue-tied all the time. Now, we know this to be true. Okay, I'm still kind of introducing this, so don't lose me. All that I just said, you know this to be true. If you're truly born again, you know this is how we ought to live. You know Jesus should mean something to you. You know that Jesus should, you should be excited about these things. You know those who claim to be of Christ should be focused on Christ. You read the Bible, the characters in the Bible, the ones that stand out are people who are excited. I mean, why do we notice people like Moses? Because he went and did what Moses did. He went there and he stood before Pharaoh and said, God said, let my people go. And he stood in Pharaoh's nose to nose with Pharaoh and was willing to risk his life and do something for the Lord. We read Hebrews 11. These people who are men of faith and women of faith, they excite us because they did something. They're willing to risk their lives. They are consumed for Christ. And those people excite us. So we know this is Bible Christian. We know this to be true. We who claim Christ ought to be focused on Christ. We see that in the characters in the Bible. And by the way, we see that even among us, the people who excite you, the people you look at and say, man, his Christianity, it motivates me, or boy, he excites me, or when I get, I like to be around them because they make me love Jesus more. You know that to be true. So now, let me ask you this. then why is it that we are not this way? What happens to us? Some of us would say, well, preacher, I know. I used to be that way. Or, preacher, that's how I want to be. Or, preacher, that's how I think we ought to be, but I'm just not really there. What happens to us that we fail in this focus? What causes us to fall? Now listen. What causes us to fall in the same lethargic, apathetic slumber that the world's in? Why is it that our life is no more excited about Jesus than the unsaved person that lives next to us? Why is it we can walk through the aisles of Walmart and we're no different? I'm not trying to be unkind and unsaved. I'm not trying to pick on. I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm just saying we walk through Walmart and we're no different than the lost people walking along beside us, that we don't love Jesus anymore. We're not any more excited. Why is it? We know we should be. We know we should be focused. We know we should be excited. We know we should mean something. But we live our life no different sometimes than the unsaved. We're lethargic. We're apathetic. And we walk almost as the walking dead. Well, we come back to Matthew 17. And I think we find both the cause and the cure of what we're talking about tonight. In Matthew 17, I always come back to this story. Well, I shouldn't say always, but many times come back to this story. To me, it is an amazing... There's several stories in the Bible that really just strike me as odd. I can't wrap my brain... One of them is this. Not what we're preaching on, but here's a different story. Remember when Jesus goes to Gadara, to the Gadarenes, and he casts the demon out? Remember the guy who's breaking the chains, running around naked in the tombs, yelling and screaming, so people are like, wow. I mean, they're all scared. They're all just, man, this guy's nuts, and they're all afraid of him. And then remember Jesus cast out the demon. The legion of demons goes into the pigs. The pigs run down and drown. They're going, they're kind of feet up in the water, drowned. And all the people in the city come running out, and they see the crazy guy sitting there, clothed in his right mind, life completely changed by Jesus. And they look over the cliff, and they see 2,000 pigs belly up, and they say, Jesus, get out of here. Because we don't care about changed lives, we care about the money you're costing us. That always confuses me. Why is it, even us as Christians sometimes, choose money over Jesus? We do. We say, well, I'd serve Jesus, but it would cost me too much. That story always confuses me. Other stories do, but this is one of them as well. You have three men, Peter, James, and John, apart with Jesus. Imagine this. Imagine if you could go somewhere, just maybe you and two other people, and spend time with Jesus. Would you fall asleep? We'll see in a moment, one of the other accounts of this, they actually fell asleep. Let me ask you this. Who better would you want to see than Jesus? What if I said you can spend the day with Jesus or the day with Bill Gates? What would excite you more? You spend the day with Jesus or the day with whoever, your favorite sports hero. Maybe you spend the day with LeBron James, or maybe if you're old school, you go back to Michael Jordan, or really old school, you go back to, these guys are alive anymore. Maybe Wilt the Steel Chamberlain. I think he's dead, but, well, maybe they bring him out of the grave and roll him there. And what would excite you more? You know what you should say. Should be Jesus, shouldn't it? But this story, they're not that excited about it. They're spending time just with Jesus, and it's amazing just how unexcited they really are. So I want you to show you some of the cause, and then I'm hopefully to show you some of the cure tonight. I want you to notice the first thing. I want you to go with me. We're going to turn to another place, and we'll go with me to Luke chapter 9. I'm going to show you the first cause of this lethargic, apathetic behavior. Peter, James, and John, were they saved or unsaved? Saved. But they're lethargic. They're apathetic. Just like we are at times. Go with me to Luke chapter 9, if you will. In Luke chapter 9, we see the same account here. We see it from a different perspective, which is what the gospel accounts allow us to do. And we notice something here that we just alluded to a moment ago. Luke chapter 9, and I want you to go down with me to verse 32. And here's what we find. But Peter and they that were with him, Peter, James, and John, same story, transfiguration. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory. And the two men that stood with him. Luke tells us something that we don't see in Matthew. And that is this, that here they are on the Mount of Transfiguration of Jesus, and they fall asleep. The first cause, I think, for our apathy and our lethargic behavior, number one is this, weariness. Why do you think they fell asleep? Well, let me ask you, why do you go to sleep? You're tired, aren't you not? Hopefully not at the moment. If you do, hopefully someone nudges you. But why do we go to sleep? Because we get tired. We get weary. If you get up in the morning, I know, like, for example, Brother Shuler, he gets up very early because you guys go very early to work. I don't know what it is. We'll just say you're up by 5, I imagine. I got 10 hours of work in by 5 in the morning. Well, that's pretty good. Now, I'm going to guess this. By 9, 10 o'clock at night, you're pretty tired, if not already asleep in bed. Now, if you work hard, there's nothing wrong with being tired. And these people are tired, and they're weary. But notice, Jesus is there. And some things are worth losing sleep over. Sometimes it's worth losing some sleep because of what the Lord means to you. So first thing we see this idea of weariness. Because of the frailty of our human condition, we become weary, we become tired. Now follow me. And we allow, sometimes, our weariness to get us off focus from Christ. Let me give you a verse. I'm going to just read it to you. Daniel 7. I want you to listen to this. This is a prophecy Daniel gives, but it applies to us. It's kind of long. Some of the prophecies, many of the prophecies, had both long and short-term fulfillment. We see this in the short term even today. Matthew 7, verse 25 says this, "And he shall speak great words," talking about the Antichrist, "and he shall speak great words against the Most High." Now listen, "and shall wear out the saints of the Most High." I think that's Satan's plan. It's his plan through the Antichrist. It's his plan now. He tries to wear us out. He brings problems in our life, difficulties in our life, struggles in our life, and we get weary just because of the battles of life, just because of what we have to deal with day in and day out. We're at work dealing with people, and we're dealing with situations. You drive to work, you're dealing with traffic. You're dealing with crazy people driving, especially silver cobalts going flying down the road. You're dealing with flashes of going down to Cincinnati and back again. And so, anyways, you're dealing with crazy people on the road, and you're dealing with just crazy people at work, and dealing with crazy people at home, and just dealing with crazy people everywhere, and you get weary, and you get tired, and your body wears out. And because sometimes our weariness, we get our eyes off the Lord. Now, notice what the Lord tells us. In 2 Thessalonians, he says this, "But ye brethren," notice what he says, "be not weary in well-doing." You know why he tells you that? Why does God say, now listen, don't be weary in well-doing? You know why he tells you that? Because we get weary in well-doing. So, preacher, not me. Yes, you. You do get weary in well-doing. Sometimes he says, "I'm tired of going to church. I'm tired of reading my Bible. I'm tired of praying. I'm tired of doing right. I'm just tired. And I'm tired. I'm down deep tired." And we do get that way. And some, if we're not careful, that weariness will get us away from living for the Lord and serving the Lord and being faithful to the Lord. He says, "Be not weary," because that is a temptation to be weary. Why does he tell us in Luke 18:1, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint"? You know why? Because we tend to faint and quit praying. We tend to do that. We tend to get away from it. We tend to say, "Well, you know, it's July 14th. When's the last time I prayed? Well, let's see here. Can't really remember." Now, why is that? Because we get weary and we get tired and we get away from these things. Even now, probably, as I'm preaching, even now, there's probably some people, and I'm not trying to be unkind, it's just the reality, whether it's tonight or any other time. Even now, people have a tendency, because okay, it's Sunday, air conditioning is kicking on, getting kind of your body, you're getting kind of settled. You're getting, these are comfortable chairs, aren't they? You're getting relaxed, and you're starting to zone. And pretty soon, the invitation starts, and you're like, "What happened? What did he say?" You know, that's a tendency of our human flesh. And if we're not careful, it can go on and on. If we don't shake ourselves and say, "Wait a minute." I got to stop. I got to realize, even if my body's tired, even if I'm weary deep down, I need to focus. I need to make sure I'm living for Christ. I need to make sure I'm excited about this. Yes, I'm tired. Yes, my body hurts. Yes, my muscles are sore. But Jesus is still my Savior. He still means a lot to me, and I want to be excited about the things of God. Now, you don't have to go 8 years through Hiles Anderson in order to accomplish anything. I've heard rumors you can go 4 years and get a 4-year degree. I've heard rumors about that. But one of the things I thank the Lord for in those 8 years is He taught me to focus on Him even in the most tiring times of my life. I'm not trying to say this to other people did much greater things than I ever did. But I tell you, in my own life, I remember walking, even when before I married them in the dorms, I remember walking, being so tired. I mean, you're going to class during the day, you're working a full-time job, you're working, bus ministry from early Saturday morning to early Monday morning. You're just tired, tired, tired. And that literally, I would start at the end of the hall, put my shoulder against the wall, because where I came in one end of the floor, my dorm room was at the other end. And I would just walk, just with my shoulder against the wall. I couldn't even hardly stand up. I'd be so tired sometimes. And you're weary. People say before, they say, well, Brother Howes used to say about falling asleep in preaching. He says, wake up! Wake up! He said, wake up out there! You don't sleep when you eat, do you? You know what? I've slept when I've eaten. I have literally sat at the table, getting ready to take a bite, and the next thing I know, I'm waking up. I'm slobbering all of my food. It's like, whoa, what happened? I'd go get a haircut, and the barber kept hitting my head, saying, wake up, wake up, because he'd try to cut my hair, and I'd keep dozing off. Now, I understand tired. I understand weariness. Let me tell you this, but you cannot let it keep you from serving Him. You got to purposely say, I'm going to serve Him. My body's tired, and sometimes there's nothing wrong with getting a good night's sleep. But you cannot let all the weariness of life get you off of the Lord. You got to say, no, I'm not going to check out. I'm going to check in on. I'm going to focus on the Lord. So you see, the first cause of their apathy and their lethargic behavior, number one, was their weariness. Let me show you the second thing. Go with me to Matthew 17, back to where we started. Matthew 17. And I'm going to show you the second cause of this apathetic behavior from these apostles. Matthew 17, look with me at verse 3. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. Now, if you start understanding what he's saying, you should understand some of the problem that's going to come up here. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Not only was there a weariness, but number two, there was a callousness. Moses and Elijah showed up. And to them, Moses! Elijah! Now notice what he said. He said, let us build how many tabernacles? They didn't say, let's build one because Jesus is here. They said, no. Moses and Elijah showed up. Now let's get serious about this. Yeah, Jesus will build you one, but we want one for Moses and we want one for Elijah. They're waking up. Now their eyes are open. They're saying, hey, look, Moses. Hey, look, Elijah. And Moses and Elijah, they're great heroes to the Jews. They're like Washington and Lincoln to us. Yes, they're great heroes. They're great men. They did great things for God. But let me tell you, they don't compare to Jesus. In fact, what the Lord does is He says, hey, this is my beloved Son. Hear you Him. Hear ye Him. That's the one you need to be listening. That's the one you need to be focused on. It's funny, the disciples, now they're excited. No longer sleeping, no longer slumbering, now they're excited. But you see, there's a callousness. Because why apathetic? Why lethargic? Because there's a callousness about the Lord, about what the Lord meant to them. I think that's a reason that we lose that focus. Now listen, we forget the value we should have for Christ. I preach on this a lot. And the older I get, the more I seem to preach on it. Because I have found this to be true. No matter what you believe about in your Christian life, what you should or shouldn't do, you are not going to keep doing it if you don't care much for Jesus. It all goes back to what the Lord means to you. If all you're trying to do in your Christian life is trying to put on certain types of behavior to impress people, eventually, that's just going to wear you out. You can only fake it for so long. I am now, soon to be, in October 2nd, 1964. That's my birthday. October 2nd of this year, 2013, I will turn. Now, I gave that to you twice. I hope you marked it down in your calendar. October 2nd, the second day of October. I think it might be on a Sunday this year, so, everyone will be here for my birthday. So, October 2nd, I hope. So, October 2nd, of this year, I will turn 49 years of age. That's young. Come on, cut it out. In September of this year, two months, I will have been preached. I preached my first sermon in September of 1982. So this will be, what's 82 in 2013? What's that, 31 years? Okay, So 31 years ago, I preached my first sermon. I'm 49 years of age. I started going soul winning about a year, almost a year before that, so I've been going soul winning almost 32 years. I've been reading my Bible and praying probably since, hope I've tried to, since I was 8 years of age. Now, why am I saying all that? I'm saying, when I look at my Christian life, when I look at what I'm trying to do, it has nothing to go back. It's not because of Hiles Anderson. It's not because of Brother Hiles. It's not because of First Baptist Church of Hammond. It is because of what the Lord did for my heart and my life years ago. What the Lord means to me. And I thank God for preachers who have inspired me. I thank God for, I mentioned Brother Hiles a lot. He was my pastor 8 years. He means a lot to me. Thank God for the people they brought through chapel. I heard Dr. Lee Robertson personally several times. Great man of God. Inspiring preacher. Okay? I thank God for people like that. But none of that matters unless Jesus matters. And all they did is they helped me to understand how much Jesus really mattered in my life. And when it goes back to, do you value Christ? What value? Are you more excited about some preacher than you are about Jesus? Some people are. Some people are more excited about, wow, you know, I'll sacrifice. I'll do without. I want to go hear this preacher. But we hardly make any effort to read the Bible and find out what Jesus has to say. I'm not against preachers. I know a few. I like them. I'm not against preachers. I'm against not valuing Christ in the right, having the right spot in our life. We forget the value we should have for Jesus. We sing songs like, "Nothing thrills my soul like Jesus." And we're lying through our teeth. Because He really doesn't thrill us like He should. I think what we need to do is we need to examine what Christ really means to us. We said this the other night. It is an offensive statement, but I'll say it again. Judas sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. What's your price? What will you sell out for? A few friends? Someone to pat you on the back? Some Facebook buddy? What's your price? We need to examine what Christ really means to us. Now, probably all value Jesus to some extent, but He wants to be the most highest value of all things. So, preacher, you tell me they couldn't love Moses? Yes, you can love Moses. You tell me they couldn't love Elijah? Yes, they could love Elijah. But nothing in comparison to what Jesus meant in their life. Think about this. Jesus is there. Jesus Himself is there. And what are they doing? Can't keep their eyes open. Slobbering. You know, I think of my chapel days, you know. You're leaning, you're slobbering. People next to you, you know, they're trying to stay away from you. Okay? Truthfully, I'll tell you a story. I knew a guy, saw him in chapel. We watched him. It's a true story. Guy goes to preach, he was preaching, and the guy was like this. Sleeping. Not the preacher, the guy listening. And all of a sudden, someone nudged him and woke him up. And here's literally what he said. He woke up and he went, "Amen! Amen! That's right!" Now, sometimes that's how we are with the Lord. We're just callous. We're not really excited about Him. And we ought to say, no, nothing thrills my soul like, yes, Moses, yes, Elijah, but Jesus means the world to me. Then there's a third cause I see. I want you to go back to what we just read because I want you to notice something. Not only were they more excited about Moses and Elijah than they were about Jesus, and that's the part of the story that really astounds me. That part astounds me. But I want you to notice what they said. Go back, if we will, to verse 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, now notice what he says. It is good for us to be here. Peter, James, and John. This is a good thing that we're here. It's good for us to be here. Then he says this, if thou wilt, if you'll let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. In other words, he's saying is this, it's good that we're here and we will stay here. Can I tell you there's more than 3 apostles? What about the other 9? What about the multitude at the bottom of the mountain? They didn't care about them. What about the other 9? They're not here. Too bad. So sad. But we're here. Let's build tabernacles. Let's stay here. Let's be us. It's good for us to be here. We're going to stay here. I think here's the third cause of their apathy and their lethargic behavior. Number 1, there was a weariness. Number 2, there's a callousness. Number 3, there's a selfishness. They're content to keep the blessings to themselves. No concern about the other disciples. No concern about the multitudes below. Now, at first glance, say, well, first Corinthians says, well, Peter, you know, he wasn't really focusing on Christ. He was focusing on Moses, and he was focusing on Elijah. And that is true. At first glance, that is true. Can I tell you something even deeper than that? When you look underneath what's going on, Peter, now listen to me, Peter was focusing on Peter. And that's, if we take the jelly, put it all the way in the bottom shelf so everyone can reach it, if we find and boil it all down to the main reason of the lethargic, apathetic behavior of Christians, it's this: we're consumed with ourselves. We're focused on us. My opinion, my thought, what I want, how I think things should be, goes back to us. Now, let me say this. It is sarcasm, but the reason sarcasm is biting is because there's truth to it. Let me give you some biting, truthful sarcasm. Do you know this? That you are not the center of the universe? You say, well, preacher, of course. No, think about it. The sun and the moon does not revolve around you. You are not the center of the universe. Do you know this? That before you ever showed up on the scene, before you ever were saved, before you ever were born, 2,000 years of history since Jesus came and died for us, from 2,000 years of history, from that point to this point where we're at today, that God was doing fine without you. No, here's what you think. Up in heaven, God was saying, we'll just pick on someone. We'll use Doug. He's easy to pick on. No, we use Don Gaff. I haven't picked on Don in a long time. Okay. If anyone deserves picking on, this is Don. Now, here's God in heaven. Oh, what am I going to do? When is Don going to show up? Oh, man, the whole world's going to go to pieces. Boy, I hope Don hurries up and shows up. Oh, he's born, but he's not saved yet. Oh, come on, Don. Oh, he's finally saved. Oh, okay, everything's all right now, because he'll straighten everything out. Do you think that's how the Lord is? But it's kind of how we live. Well, preacher, I think... Well, preacher, here's what I've always believed. Well, preacher, let me tell you how my opinion about this. Let me tell you of all the things that I've ever heard in college, my favorite statement is this. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? Opinions are like armpits. Everyone has a couple, and they usually stink. Let me tell you something. Okay, ready? I'm going to reach over and poke you right in the eye. Your opinion doesn't matter.
Wait a minute, preacher! You know who you're talking to? You're talking to me!
Yeah, I'm talking to you. Your opinion doesn't matter. All that matters is what the Bible says.
Well, are you saying we can't...
No, I'm not saying you can't have an opinion. I'm not saying you can't voice your opinion. I'm just saying, in the great scheme of things, it's all about Him. And your opinion is way, 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 way down there. And that's what Peter had a problem with. Peter had a problem with, it wasn't all about Peter. It's amazing how quickly we lose our focus. How quickly we get apathetic and lethargic because of our self-centeredness. Happens in church. Believe it or not, people get mad and leave. I know. Wow! People get mad and leave. They do. Sometimes it's funny how quickly it happens. It's funny at times how that quickly happens. But you know, watch this.
I ain't coming to that church anymore.
Oh, why not?
No one shook my hand. I was standing there, and the preacher said, turn around and shake hands. And I turned around, and no one shook my hands. I just kept turning, and no one shook my hands.
I'm picking on someone also. They know who they are. Now, listen to what I'm about to say. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came. He lived a sinless life. At the end of those 32, 33 years, He suffered a horrible death and died for your sins. Now, this is what I'm about to say. He didn't do it so you could come to church and someone shake your hands. He came to do it to save your soul. So what does it matter if someone shakes your hands or not?
Well, preacher, I'll tell you, I ain't coming anymore.
Okay, what's the problem?
Well, I came for Sunday school.
Well, I'm glad you came.
And there was no snacks left. And I'll tell you, they ate up all their snacks. And if there's no snacks, I ain't coming anymore.
Can I tell you this? Church wasn't started so you could have a place to eat. That's not the purpose of it. It's not about you. I know, surprising. So what's the cause of this apathetic, this lethargic? Well, weariness, we see that. Callousness, we see that. Selfishness, we see that. So then what's the answer? What's the cure? Go back with me to Matthew 17. Look with me at verse 5. Let me show you the cure now. Because we see it in the same text verses, we see a cure. Verse 5, he says, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." First thing I see is this. Number one, the first part of that cure is a responsiveness. They heard God's voice and they responded. Yeah, they were caught up in Elijah and Moses. Yeah, they were caught up in just living to themselves up on the mountain. But when God spoke, there was a moving. There was a reaction. There was a response. They said, whoa, yep, you're right. This ain't right. We shouldn't be focused on Moses. Don't focus on Elijah. Yes, he's the Son of God. Yes, that's the focus. Yes, we got to get back down to the bottom. Tell people about Jesus. There is a responsiveness. That's the first cure. How often does God speak to our hearts and we never respond? If I could get anything across to you is this. Never take it for granted if God is speaking to you. Let me tell you what we do. We come, whether it's this church or any place you've been and God's Word has been preached and God has spoke to your heart, here's what we do. Well, I think I'll go home and think about it. That is a big mistake. Because here's what you're saying. You can manufacture it yourself. You understand God is a real person. Holy Spirit is real. And if at this moment He's tapping you on the shoulder and He's saying, here's what you need to do, and here's what you've got to do, and here's the decision you need to make, you ought to say, wait a minute, if God in heaven, if the God of the universe is looking down and He's taking time to speak to my heart, to work in my life, I ought to say, okay, yes, Lord, whatever you say, I hear the voice of God, I'm going to respond to the voice of God. And you ought to respond right away as soon as He speaks to you. There ought to be responsiveness. That's the first cure to this apathy, this lethargic behavior, saying, I'm going to, as God speaks, I respond. As God works, I'm going to respond to those things. The purpose of a message, the purpose of a sermon is not simply to challenge you, it's to change you, it's to get you to respond and respond to those things that's being preached. Some of you, this is old hat. But we get mixed up when we come to worship. We think worship is this. Worship isn't, okay, let me tell you what worship isn't. Worship isn't this. That's not worship. Okay? There might be excitement, it's not worship. Worship isn't light candle. I don't know what they say, but whatever they say, light candle. That's not worship. Let me tell you what worship is. Worship is when you respond to the truth of God. When God demands worship, He's looking for response to His truth. If you go in the Bible and look at worship, worship was always the reaction of God's people as God's truth was being presented to them. Sometimes they fell on their face. Sometimes they fled away. But they were responding to the truth of God. That's how we worship Him. We don't worship God. Now, I think we can praise Him and other things with our voice and our song. But when we truly worship Him is when the truth of God goes out and say, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to respond. I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to react. I'm going to do something because of this truth. There is a responsiveness that shook them, that woke them up. Say, hey, wait a minute. Whoa. I hear the voice of the Lord. The Lord's talking to me. I need to respond to this. And it shook them out of their slumber and out of their sleep. There's a responsiveness. There's a second thing I see that cured them of this apathy. The second thing I see is in Matthew 17 again. Look with me at verse 7. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." I find this very interesting. Jesus is there in their midst. You ever think how Jesus felt about this? Here is Jesus looking at His disciples. And what are they doing? Drooling. Sometimes, I can't speak on behalf of the Lord. But if I were to put it in my thinking, I think I would sometimes say, man, I don't know if this is really worth it. I mean, look, I bring them alone. I'm trying to spend some time. I'm trying to, this is the hope of the world after I leave. And look at them. They're drooling all down their clothes. So then Moses and Elijah shows up. And they're excited. Peter's like, let's build 3 tabernacles. Let's stay up here forever. Forget the people down there. Let's stay here. Hey, it's all about us. And he's got to say, man, you guys just don't get it, do you? Finally, the Father intercedes, and they hear the voice of God, "This is my beloved Son." And instead of, Jesus could have said this, stupid, didn't you know any better? Haven't I taught you any better? What's wrong with you? He didn't do that. Here's what I see. He goes and he touches him and says, don't be afraid. Very, very tender. So the second part of that cure, not only is there responsiveness, but there's a tenderness that's shown from the Lord to them. In a moment you'll see from them back to the Lord. Jesus comes and he touches him. Very tender, very comforting. He's not condemning them. I'm not saying he's excusing it, but he's, at the same time, he's showing some comfort, some care, some concern about them. I think one of the things we need to understand, if we're going to get shaken out of our lethargic, apathetic behavior, we have to understand that the Lord truly cares about us. I'm not saying he's caught up in all the goofy things that we get involved in, but the Lord truly, his eyes are upon us, his thoughts are upon us, his heart is upon us. Here's what we do. Well, God doesn't care. He don't care about me. Look at all the problems I got. Can I ask you this? How much more could he care about you? Really, how much more could he do for you? And most of our problems are not God's fault. Well, that's the devil. Well, yeah, he's a problem. But he's probably not even our biggest problem. You know who the biggest problem I have? The guy who I had to wash his face every morning and brush his teeth. That's the guy that causes me the most trouble. And so I need to stop and say, Lord, you care about me. What is man, the Bible says, that thou art mindful of him? And thank God he cares about me. There's a tenderness that the Lord shows. It's kind of like when you were a kid, it's happened when I was a kid, you get a splinter. You ever get a splinter when you're a kid? And man, that thing hurt. Man, it would start festering up and everything. I'd go to my mom. And I knew my mom cared about me, but splinters were... could be a hurtful thing. I'd say, Mom, man, look at this splinter. Can you do something? And she'd always say the same thing. Go get me a needle. Oh, so I'd get the needle, and she would burn that in, and she would take that needle and start digging. Settle down. And she would dig and dig, and then she would reach in those tweezers and pull it out. I thought she was cutting my finger off. Now, you know what? It was good for me. She knew it was good for me. And I knew she cared about me. The same thing is true in your life. There's times when you may feel like it's digging, it's hurting. Can I tell you this? The Lord cares. And what He does, He always does for... Now, I'm not saying He's doing it to make us rich and famous, but He's doing it for our good because He cares about us. There's a tenderness the Lord shows. And if we're going to get out of this apathy and out of this lethargic behavior, we also need to show that tenderness right back to the Lord. Knowing that the Lord cares, knowing that the Lord is working for our good, never doubting His love, saying, Lord, I know You know what's best, and Lord, I love You, and Lord, I want to follow You, and not just in a robotic way, Lord, I love You, Lord, I want to do, but Lord, this is my heart, Lord, You have my life, Lord, You have my thoughts, Lord, I'm concerned, Lord, I'm thinking of You, Lord, I'm full of You, Lord, You're in my heart is full of You. I'll tell you one story, and we'll get to the last point. To me, this encourages me. Stephen is preaching about Christ. And they take him out and they drag him out to stone him. Remember the story? First Christian martyr. And they get, as they're stoning him, he says this. He says, he saw the heavens open and he saw Jesus, did he not? Now I want you to listen. The Bible tells us when Jesus ascended up to heaven, he sat down on the right hand of the Father. Is that what the Bible says? But when Stephen saw Jesus, what was Stephen doing? Standing up. I think there was an expectation on Jesus's. Because it wasn't like Jesus was like, yeah, that stinks. Wish that wasn't happening. It was like this. Jesus is looking over the gates, the walls of heaven, looking down, and he notices, he's watching, he's concerned about Stephen. Can I tell you, the Lord's eyes are upon you. Sometimes when you feel the furthest away from him, the Lord's eyes are upon you. That's why we ought to be shaken. That's why we ought to get out of our stomach. The Lord cares and the Lord's concerned about what's going on in my life. Let me give you the last thing. John 17. What was the problem? There's a weariness. There's a callousness. There's a selfishness. What's the cure? Well, the cure is a responsiveness, a tenderness. And then we see the last part of that cure. We see that in verse 8. We've gone all the way, basically 360 degrees, back where we started. Verse 8, and when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, no Moses, no Elijah, no man, save Jesus only. Not only was there responsiveness and attentiveness, but number 3, there was a singleness. Now, I'm going to make a couple of statements, and we're going to be done. I want you to listen carefully. Listen very carefully to this statement. If anything, listen carefully, if anything can take you away from serving Christ, whatever it may be, if there is something that can come in your life, that can take you away, that can get your eyes off of the Lord, that can get you living to yourself and living for this world, if there's anything that can do that, Satan will work his hardest to make it happen. I want you to think about that. Satan is working 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to get your eyes off of him. Off of him, Jesus. For some people, it's persecution. Some people can't handle it. Some people can't handle when people come up to you and say, "Oh, what? You go to church all the time?
Don't tease me. Don't tease me."
Some people are that way. Some people get real nervous. They can't handle it, just a little bit of criticism, and Satan will provide it. Some people can't handle disease. Sometimes people get sick and maybe their health starts faltering. They just get all catawampus and they say, I can't handle this. I can't handle it. Me and Larry talked about Ron Newman a lot. And he had Parkinson's disease. His hand would shake just like this all the time. And a lot of times you see him, he'd be like this, trying to hold his hand. Ron Newman, now, I've told different stories. He was an old guy from Kentucky. Just an interesting character. But he'll tell you, when he was young, he had strength of body. He said one of the hardest things for him was when he lost his strength. You know, he's the type of guy who would always want to go and pick things up and help anyone else. He'd always be out there. He got to the point where his body was very frail. And sometimes because of the disease or lack of health, our eyes get off him. We get so caught up in those things, and we just get our eyes get off of the Lord. Sometimes it's because of finances. Sometimes it's because of covetousness. Sometimes there's sinful habits. Whatever it may be, Satan will let that come into our life or push that in or force that in or try to get us to be focused on that other than Christ. Now, coming down to the end. If the world is going to see Jesus in you, then we have to have a singular focus on Christ. John is exiled. John the Beloved. All the apostles, take out Judas, put in the Apostle Paul, so there's still 12. Of those 12, 11 of them are killed, martyred for the faith. The only one who is not killed is John the Beloved. They try to kill him. They try to boil him alive. I believe in hot oil. You know the only thing worse than being boiled alive in hot oil and dying? Is boiling and surviving. He survives. Boiled alive and survives. Because of the kind of pagan superstition, they're like, whoa, he didn't die. So they took him and they exiled him on the Isle of Patmos. When he gets to the Isle of Patmos, understand, here's a man who's going to be in a lot of pain. You ever see someone who gets major burns in their body? Their flesh is falling off? And this guy has some major health issues. And the Bible says this, he's exiled in the Isle of Patmos. He's away from other Christians. He seems, as far as he knows, he's here for life up until death. He's done. No ministry, no church, nothing. He's in a place where it would be easy to be discouraged and depressed. A place where you could just say, well, who cares? Didn't work out. I served the Lord and look at the end of my life. I'm hurting. No one cares about me. I'm away from everyone. But you know what you read if you go to the book of Revelation, which talks about his exile? It says this statement. That John, now listen, he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And then he says, when he's on the Spirit on the Lord's Day, that's when he saw Jesus. I think that sometimes we got to understand. Even in the most difficult times of life, I need to stay focused on Christ. Because that's when I'll see him. And that's when he's going to work in my heart. Let me ask you again. It's how we started. It's how we'll finish. Does it concern you as a believer in Christ, as a Christian, someone who's born again, does it concern you that you are no more excited about Jesus than that person walking next to you in Walmart? You ever stop and say, You know, they're about as excited about Jesus as I am, and they're not even saved. What a shame. Does it bother us? Does it concern us? I'm not talking about a pretend excitement. Sometimes we do that. We say, well, I'll just start shouting amen. I'll just start waving my Bible. I'll put on the dog. We're not talking about pretend. We're not talking about fake. We're talking about true, deep, abiding, consuming focus on Christ. That's what the world needs to see. Richard, why does the world mock Christianity? Let me tell you why. Because they've seen the Jimmy Swaggerts crying and wiping with the handkerchief wiping, and they've seen them also embarrassed by immorality. They've seen the Jimmy Bakers, both sides. They've seen the Christians on this side who are talking about Jesus, and the Christian then who goes to work and he's cussing along with everyone else, drinking along, going out to the bars with them, smoking with them. And the world says, this is a game. They don't care about Jesus anymore than I do. But I think this. I think if they could see someone who the Lord really means something. I don't say this to build myself up. Many of you would have the same type of testimony, but I'll tell you mine. Didn't grow up in a Christian home. Can't tell you, I love my mom. I think very highly of her. Ask my wife, my kids. I think very highly of my mom. Love her dearly. But she was not. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. We went to church some, but just some. I'm thankful she let me ride the church bus. Went off to Bible college, Howes Anderson. Now, I lived around the bar, not personally, but I mean that's how my family lived. I walked away from that. It was just a strange thing that I would be the guy going to Howes Anderson to be a preacher. Strange thing. My mom would call me sometimes, or I'd call her and be at college, even when later we got married and going through the ministry. She'd talk about different things we'd go through. She said, well, how's this or how's that? And I'd sometimes tell of our struggles, you know. Sometimes, you know, this is kind of tight, and, you know, here's a problem we got here. I'd be honest, I'm not lying to her. Wouldn't cry on her shoulder, but I'd tell her truthfully, this is what's going on. And she'd say, well, what are you going to do? And here's what I always say, the Lord will take care of us. The Lord will take care of us. Now, you know, you look at my mom now. It's a funny thing. I call my mom now, and she tells me about what's going on in her church. Little corner church. Good. I go there and preach it when I'm down in that area. She's faithful to it. They have Wednesday night, they have a potluck dinner, and she always talks about potluck. You know, it's Southern, so they have their own little culture down there. So she talks about potluck. She talks about going to church. She talks about inviting people to go to church with her. It's day and night different. Now, I'm not saying it's all because of me. If that's what you get out of it, then I misled you, and that's not what I'm trying to say. But I'm saying I think that when people are truly excited about the Lord, who are living for the Lord, who are focused on the Lord, that other people take notice and say, maybe there's something real about that. Yeah, we need to tell them, but they need to see it. We need to show it as well. They say, you know what? That does, the Lord means something to them. They're excited. They're consumed. They're focused. And when that happens, when our eyes are on Him, it affects the world. Because they're callous. They're apathetic. They're lethargic. They get shaken. They say, wait a minute. Maybe the Lord does mean something. And that's how we show them. That's how we wake them up, because we're awake. They say this. What do you do when people sleep in church? They say this. Wake up the preacher. Sometimes what do we do with a world that is sleeping? Wake up the Christians. That wakes up the world. Would you pray with